So it seems like the sound system can hardly contain the worship this morning. Just snapping all over the place, breaking fuses everywhere. But so how many of you would say that you prefer to have life fall into a routine versus like life being all fresh and new all the time and changing all over the place? So who likes a routine in their daily life? And who likes to fresh and change up and, you know, things to be always new? Yeah. So, in our life, there's some things do kind of stay the same, but a lot of things change. And as we look at life overall, modern type of life is much more likely to change faster than it used to do in the past. So we're going to look this morning at a verse in John 10 that talks about permanence of God's promises, and specifically God's promise to save us. So our salvation is a permanent thing in God's hands. So because life does change so much for us, we appreciate things that are permanent all that much more. When you wake up, the sun's coming up, and that's not something that you wake up at, 5 a.m. or something, and you're like hoping, I hope today the sun comes back up again. You know, it's definitely going to happen. And so there's comfort in the fact that this is going to keep happening over and over again. And then on the other end of this, we get anxious when things change all the time. So you get, anxiety if you don't know what to expect in a certain situation. Mark Twain said it like this: I'm in favor of progress. It's change I don't like. Things are always changing in our life, but if you look into the past, it didn't used to always change all that quickly. World history has really been a lot of the same for millennia. It's only more recently, since like 1800s, that things have really started to pick up and progress since the like Industrial Revolution. But so if you look back to like 2000 BC with Abraham, when he's going to a battle, the greatest weapon you could get at the time, if you wanted to go to battle, was a metal sword. Grab the metal sword, go to battle. 1500 AD, so 3,500 years later, what did Henry VIII, the best weapon you could grab for a battle, what was it? A metal sword. Like 3,500 years later, not much had really changed. And, all the other stuff didn't come till more recently. Another example is, let's say 2000 BC, you wanted to get water to your house. You had to go out to the well and grab some water. Let's fast forward to 1940s America. If you wanted water for your house, what did you do? You went to the well and grabbed some water. Nothing changed for 4,000 years. And then now you have water in your house, and that's been a huge development. Hot showers have only been around since like the 1950s. It's kind of like widespread. And I'm really grateful to have lived in the time of the hot shower. I think that's been a huge change. So I'm grateful for that. But change has been very slow throughout history. It's only more recently that things really been progressing. If you were born in the 1700s, your life would have been almost identical to your great-great-great-great-grandparents, because things had not changed for that long. But like your grandparents probably lived vastly different than you do, and then your grandchildren are probably going to live vastly different than you do. So progress is just really changing, and everything is kind of up, and it's likely to change. Because of the times that we live in. But there's one thing that does not change, and it's God's promises to us. So we can have comfort in the fact that even though everything else is kind of chaotic, this one thing is locked in: God's word to us, his promise to us, and specifically his promise of salvation. So let's read John 10, 27 through 30, but I'm going to start in 22. Verse 22 says, Then the festival of dedication, and that's the Hanukkah today, the festival of dedication took place in Jerusalem, and it was winter. Jesus was walking in the temple in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews surrounded him and asked, How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. I did tell you, you don't believe, Jesus answered them. The works that I do in my Father's name testify about me. But if you don't believe because you're not of my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they know me. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So today, I'm going to look at this verse, these verses 27 through 30, and cover the same points that John's been covering. So what does it mean? How does it work? And why does it matter? So look at those three things. But to begin with, what does it mean? And it's these three things, the background, the relationship, and salvation. So in this context of what's happening here in the Bible with Jesus is that he's in Jerusalem at the time of this Feast of Dedication, which is Hanukkah. And why Hanukkah exists is because back hundreds of years before this, there was this Assyrian general named Antiochus come in and just captured the temple. And he's desecrating it, doing all this stuff. He's treating it like a joke. And so this group of Jewish people rise up and they take it back, called the Maccabees. So they come in, take it back, and then they rededicate it to the Lord. And during that rededication, they read through the chapter Ezekiel 34, which if you read that, it's all about a good shepherd who comes in, cleanses the temple, brings everything to the right, and he claims the nation and leads them. So they're reading this about a good shepherd, and this is the context of what's happening here. And it just so happened that during this Hanukkah, this Feast of Dedication, in Jerusalem, the shepherd is there. The good shepherd is with them. Ezekiel 34 is being fulfilled, and they're not even aware of it. They're doubting, and so they're coming to him and asking, tell us if you're the Messiah. But if you'll continue on, Jesus basically claims to be the Messiah, and then after this, they try to stone him because they wanted him to claim it just so they could hold it against him. So everything that they've been waiting for had finally come, and they didn't know it. They didn't pay attention, and they were trying to get rid of him. So Jesus goes on, and since they prompted him and asked about the Messiah, he goes in and talks about what it's like to be in his flock, for him to be the Messiah, for him to be the true shepherd. And what that looks like is, he says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And that's what our relationship with Jesus looks like. And so when just looking at these individually here, when he says the sheep hear my voice and they follow me, then how that works in our life is through the word of God. So his talking to us is recorded here in the word. And then we read this and we meditate on it and we think through these things. But then we go about life. And oftentimes you'll feel like this nudging internally to do some good work. And so you do this thing, and how you know if it's of God is if it lines up with the word of God. So you'll be nudged in this to do this good deed, and if it's approved by the word of God, then you know this is God moving you. If it's not approved by the word of God, you know it's not, because he doesn't go against his word. But this is how he speaks to us, and we hear him in this way. And I can't like define in concrete how that works internally for you, because it's a little bit mysterious. It's like Jesus says, it's the Spirit's like the wind, and you can see its effects, but you can't really, you know, you can't see it per se. You just kind of see the effects of it. And that's how it is in our hearts. Like, we're guided, and as long as it falls in line with the Bible, you can be confident that this is God talking to you. And then it's important to follow through and obey with what you're hearing, what you're moved to do. And just looking at this metaphor of being sheep and he's the good shepherd, in real life, flocks of sheep and the shepherd, that relationship is pretty cool. Like, you've probably heard stories and seen pictures or you know, videos of the sheep responding to this one person, and they do everything he says, and it's a cool thing. I'm not a shepherd, so I don't have the firsthand experience of that, but I have had a dog, and I think it's a little bit similar, at least. When I was a teenager, we had a dog, a yellow lab named Miranda, of all names. I don't know why my parents chose that, but here we are. So we had this dog when I was a teenager, and it's just like a crazy dog. In a lot of ways, we got her from the pound, and so we had her in our yard. The yard's fenced, and we had this metal stake that we kind of wedged into the ground. And so when we took her out, we put her on that, so she can't go, you know, all over the place. So I would take her outside, but inevitably, you know, you'd attach her to the thing, but she'd see a squirrel, and she's gone. Like, so, and she would pull the thing out of the ground, the stake out of the ground. And then she'd leap over the fence. Like, this fence was, like, that high. Like, wow. So I would then go out and yell, Miranda, stop. Like, what are you doing? Come back. And she would stop and look back. And she'd heard my voice. And then she'd go full tilt the other way still. Like, she's not coming back. So she heard the voice. She knew what the master of me telling her to do something. But she did not listen. She went the other way. She had a particular skill of doing that. And so when we're listening to Jesus and, like, when we're in his flock, like, it's not enough just to hear, but we need to also be doing and obeying. So he knows us, we hear him, and we do the things that he's telling us to do. And it's important to have all of those things together. But being led by Jesus is a part, it's a signifier of being in his flock. And what this, these people that are coming up to Jesus and talking to him, they're not in his flock. And verse 26 says this. It says, you're not in my flock, so you don't believe. I'm kind of paraphrasing a little bit. It doesn't say, you don't believe, so you're not in my flock. And so there it's saying, like, their position kind of dictated their belief. And so there's just like a, so I want to step aside just for a moment and do a theological kind of pit stop real fast. Because it's in here. And what this is all about is talking about God's control and sovereignty and our kind of choices and free will on this side. So if you look at the Bible, it goes through and it really defines God's in control. It says God's in control of everything. He's sovereign over all the things that happen on the planet and in the universe. And he, for our salvation, he calls us. He saves us. He keeps us. He glorifies us. He does all of those things. There's nothing that we do or anything in creation does that surprises God. He doesn't say, oh, I didn't see that coming. He's in control. So if he's not in complete control, he's not God. On the converse side of that, we have choice. So there's, in the Bible, it tells us we have a free will to choose different things. So, and, you know, we're not puppets on this, like, marionette string of God. Like, he's not controlling everything that we do. We have kind of agency in this. So we make choices. We're required to make choices, and we have consequences for the choices because we chose those things to do. So as you look at the Bible, you know, 2 Peter 3:9 says, God doesn't want any perish, but all to repent. So he doesn't control and, like, save, but he says he's offered for you. You can choose to be saved. And then Revelation 22, all who will may come to salvation. So you see both things happening at the same time. And my mind, I can't tell you how that works. It's like a paradox that they're both existing at the same time. Theologians have been debating it for thousands of years, and there's never been like a concrete thing. So I think that just in the flesh, we see through glass darkly, and when we get to heaven, we can say, hey, God, you know, how did this all work together? How did, you know, control and sovereignty coexist with free will and choice? And he'll tell us then. But until then, I leave it in God's hands. You know, he's got it, and I'm not God. So let him make those decisions and understand it, and I will accept it. So that's kind of the theological sidestep, and then moving back into it, talking about Jesus and the sheep and his flock, he says that he gives them eternal life and that they will not perish. And for this life to be eternal, that means by definition it cannot end. So if you got eternal life at salvation and then you lose it, was that eternal? It was temporary. It didn't say I give you temporary life as long as you do this stuff. It's eternal life that you cannot lose, because then it would not be eternal. So it is eternal, and we cannot lose it. And in all these things, it's not based on our works, because it's based on his promise. It's based on God's word to us, and it's upkept by his power. It's the connection that we have with Jesus and God that gives us the salvation, not necessarily us doing the work to earn it. And so how we get our salvation is by Jesus, our connection to him, and the fact that he's doing his job. He never steps aside and just lets it be up to chance. So it kind of makes me think about, you know, when you have a job and you have the family and friends discount that you can give out and people take advantage of it. So I was working at Kroger as a cashier in college, and my family could have that 10% off on groceries and fuel points and things. You get extra fuel points. So as I'm going along, you know, I get gas, and I've noticed a lot of my fuel points are kind of missing all of a sudden. It's like, okay, the family was taking advantage of the Kroger cashier connection a little too much. They're taking all the fuel points for themselves. And so, you know, you progress, and then eventually I get away from that job and do different things. And so the gravy train ended. No more fuel points for everybody. It's I take them back for myself finally. But so the benefits lasted as long as I was working at Kroger. As soon as I left, then they kind of dried up. And so that doesn't happen with Jesus. So the connection exists, that you have the connection with God because you've been saved by him, you've had your faith in him. The connection's there, and it won't be broken, and then he's always doing his job. He never steps aside and stops doing it. He never messes up his job. He's always interceding for us, and he's securing our salvation. And he's holding it tight. He's always doing his job. And then, so if it wasn't enough for him to say that, I've got you secure, you can't be lost because I have you, he then goes on to say, God the Father also has you. So look at the board. When you have a board like this and you do a nail through it, and you push it through the other side, you have this extra nail. If you turn it around and then bang it down into the board like a staple, that's a double security. And that's what he's saying. Like, this is like how this is. It was secure enough with Jesus, really. But he says it's even more than that. It's God the Father also has you in his hands, and no one can take you out of the Father's hands. So it's like it's doubly secure. That's not going anywhere. It's secure for, in this case, our salvation is secure for eternity because we can't overpower God. So these verses give us assurance that we can't lose our salvation. And that's why this passage is worth taking and memorizing and having it logged in your brain for when you are living life. You know, it's not when you're sitting on your couch sipping coffee and doing your devotions when you need these verses the most. You need them when you're actually living life and when you've like fallen in sin and you don't know, you know, if a saved person would act like this. You start to question things. That's when you need this verse. And that's when it'll come if you've got it logged in your brain. So it's good to be memorizing. And one way to, so like how it works. So one way to memorize it is to repeat it. And that's what we do, say it, pray it, and then obey it. So say it. It's been said that if you repeat something 10 times, then you've basically memorized like the bulk of it. Just because over just repeating, it kind of logs in your brain. And so then you can say most of it just because you've repeated it so much. So there's something to that, just saying it over and over again. But then Richard Foster says it this way. Repetition regularly channels the mind in a specific direction, thus ingraining habits of thought. So repetition channels your mind towards some certain things, the things that you're repeating. So as you repeat it, later on when you're just thinking things, the channel's there. It's kind of made like a groove, and so your mind kind of more easily goes into that groove, and you go there. And it works for not just Bible, but for everything. Like, advertising is kind of built on that. Like, ba-da-ba-ba-ba. Everybody wants fries now. Because the groove is there. And, you know, we've been hearing it all the time. And now when you hear that, you know, boom, it's right there. So, you know, if that's how businesses work, and if that's the thing, if McDonald's is the thing, we want fries. But if it's the Bible, and you've been doing that repetition, then the groove will be the fruits of the Spirit. So love, joy, peace, patience, all these things. Like, that's what we, you know, that's the good things that we want to be doing, repeating those things. So that's the first way to do it, is say it. The second is to pray it. So I've taken this verse and turned it into a prayer. Dear Lord, please help me to hear your voice and know it's you. Help me to follow you more closely. I know you've given me eternal life, and I will not perish. I know that I cannot be taken from you because you and the Father hold me, and no one is stronger than you. Amen. So you can take these things and turn them into your own self saying it to God and like praying these things, and it helps it to kind of lodge in there better than it was before. Then take the truths and make them more applicable to you. So you can find comfort in that and ingraining it in your heart. And then as you live life, you have these things logged, and you see opportunities to obey. And it's easier to take those things on to actually do the obedience because it's been running in your mind and you're ready to obey when the time comes. And so, like, if you haven't, I think another benefit of doing this memorization is that as you're living life, sometimes, you know it's the Word of God if you know it's in the Bible. But if you're unfamiliar with a lot of what the Bible says, you won't really know that. And so it's good to have these things memorized so you'll know, oh, this opportunity has come, I feel this nudging, and this is of God, because I have this verse that I know is a support for this. So there's a benefit of that as well, of having it in our minds. So these truths that we are eternally secure, we will not perish, you know, what it's like to be in God's flock, that's all reasons why this matters, why we should be memorizing it. So why it matters. And there's benefits that we can cover that are contained within this verse, that we can kind of log along with all of these things. And it's being known and our eternal security. So when we get saved, we don't automatically become perfect. We still stumble. There's still things that happen. Like, and we don't live a perfect life. We die daily, as Paul says. We have to keep coming back to God and getting straight with him. And so in times of life, sometimes you'll fall into things and you'll start to question, like, does a saved person act like this? You know, am I really right with God if I could still do these things? And you kind of get in the weeds of stuff. And it's in those moments that these truths come through all the more. So, you know, sometimes you get frustrated with yourself. It could be like, would a saved person act as frustrated as this? Or should a saved person have more patience than I have? And it's the times of life that test that, like when you're up at 3 a.m. with twins, infants, and you have snaps on the little clothes, and you get them all snapped. Like, one is like a jigsaw, so just getting it in there. And then you get them all, and of course, inevitably, it's one off. And so you got to redo the whole thing, and then it's off again. It's like, oh, man. It's like, what was the sales pitch for this thing? Like, the guy gets in there, and it's like, exhausted parents need to have a jigsaw puzzle in the middle of the night, too. Like, well, as long as infant clothes. And so it came through. But yeah, here we are. So the times like these that really test our mettle. And, you know, but yeah, like, when you go through life, things will be testing. And when we question, like, is this the way a saved person acts? Then, like, this verse can come to your mind and say, you know, it doesn't really matter how you act. It's the fact that God's holding you. It's not you grabbing onto him. It's him holding you. And it's his power that's really the thing that's holding it. So now to wrap up this covering of this passage, these benefits of the first benefit of just being with God and the things that you can call to mind is that God fully knows you. So the verse says, I know my sheep. So God fully knows you. And this is something that we all kind of want. You know, when you think about it, a lot of times you get into conversations and people misunderstand each other and they take away something different than what you meant in your conversation. And you wish people could just understand how you think. And so, you know, sometimes people know you really well, but then they get to know you so well that they don't really accept you. And that's kind of terrifying. Like, they would know you so well that they don't like you. Or they might like you because they don't know you completely, or that's what you think. They don't know me enough, or they wouldn't like me. And so you're accepted, but not really fully known. So those are two things that can happen with this. But as you look at your relationship with God, you get this benefit of being fully known and fully loved. So Tim Keller says it this way. To be loved and not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and fully loved, that is what it is to be loved by Christ. So Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. You know, we have these deep secrets and sins that we have and, like, thoughts that are weird. And it's like this, we have all this here. And so what's beautiful is that Jesus sees all that. And he doesn't say, get away. Like, you're not saved anymore, or you can't be saved. It's that the Bible says we were enemies of God. And he knew that. He knew everything we'd done. He knew everything we were going to do. And then he took that on himself and gave us a robe of righteousness, his robe of righteousness. So it covers everything we've done, but it covers us into the future. So any sin that we've done, that we are yet to do, anywhere we go, it's not surprising to God. He knows it already, and we're covered in his righteousness already. There's a great comfort in that. So he fully knows you, and he fully accepts you, and he fully loves you. And so no effort, no work that we can do, or no sin can break that connection, because he already knew what was coming when he took on your salvation on himself. So that's the first benefit, being fully known. The second is our eternal security. And that our salvation is secure. It's eternal life, cannot perish, because it's found in Christ, not in ourselves. Because if you think about it, if we could lose it, if we could lose the salvation, we definitely would. You know, we're not perfect. We live life, we're doing different things, and it's for eternity. So just think about, if you had to maintain your salvation, it's not even just for this life. It's for the next life. Like, you have to keep going and keep earning and keep doing. You'd always have to question, like, am I doing good enough to be at the standard of what I need to be doing to stay saved? And there's no definite answer to that. You know, you just keep doing good things and you hope that you're clearing it. But there's no say, like, hey, this is where you need to be, so stay there. Or it's bad news for you. It's not based on what we're doing. but it's eternal. So now I have a few gems from the Bible that will help to bolster your confidence in your salvation being secure from all over the Bible. But so the first one is Romans 8, 29 through 30, which says, "For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." So in that progression, you don't notice that it says he justified, and then some of them got through to glorification. The good ones. They kept their salvation. It says that progression, when you're saved, when you're called out, the progression is guaranteed. It doesn't get broken up. Like, there's not some random spot where there's no 20-year performance review. And be like, well, your salvation, you know, you've done some weird things, and, you know, I think you're kind of on the edge, you know, be careful, and then you lose it. That's not how it works. There's no performance review. It's like, because it's not based on us, it's God doing the work. He's doing the progression. So he's called you, he will justify you, he will glorify you. You will get to heaven. So we can't break that progression. The second verse is Philippians 1:6. It says, "I am sure of this, that he who has started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." So it's not saying that you do the good works until the time of completion and hope for the best. It says that he's doing it, he started it, he's going to complete it. The third verse, 1 John 5:11 through 12. "And this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The one who has the Son has life." So the eternal, the eternal life is through the connection with the Son. It's not through us being good people. It's like when at night when you plug your phone in and you're kind of tired, so you got your phone here, you plug it in and just forget about it until the morning, and you wake up and it's like 1%. Okay, like it's plugged in, but you look at the wall and it's not in the wall. Like, okay, well, that makes sense. And so you plug it in and you try to get it charged in the 20 minutes before you got to go to work. So what the problem there was, you did the work on this end to plug it in, but it wasn't connected to the wall. It wasn't found in the wall. And that's with Jesus. It doesn't matter really what we're doing on this end if it's not connected to the source, the power, Jesus. So we do the works, but the critical thing is that it's plugged into the wall, that it's plugged into Jesus, that he's the fuel that's giving you the power, the salvation, that he's the one securing it for you. So we need to be found in Jesus. The final verse is Ephesians 1:13. It says, "In him you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed." So you've received a seal of the Holy Spirit on your life, and you can't go around breaking God's seals. You know, if the Holy Spirit does something, you cannot reverse that thing. Like, you can't break his power. Like, he's the one that sealed it, and it's going to stay there no matter what we do. So we can't even break it ourselves. And it's based on God's faithfulness, that he's faithful to keep us sealed, to keep us saved. So God has us in his hand. Jesus has us in his hand. No one can take him, not even ourselves. God, the Father also, in verse 30, has us in his hand. And oftentimes when we go into life and we get into questioning salvation and just sin, and we feel like, you know, this isn't how a saved person acts, and like, am I saved? Should I just give up on Christianity? We think in those times we need to hold on to Jesus harder because we need him more. We got to hold on, grab on tighter. But in reality, what's happening is, like, this is like a father and an infant. So the infant in the situation of crossing the street thinks that they're holding on to dad. Like, you know, I'm safe because I'm holding on to him. And if something's weird, I'm going to hold on tighter. But in reality, if something's going to happen, it's the father holding on to the infant that is the thing that's really going to save that infant. So, you know, in the times of trouble, we think like, got to hold on hard. But it's actually, in reality, God has us. You know, we hold on tighter, sure, but like, he's got us anyway. And nothing's going to break that connection with God the Father. So we can have confidence in the fact that we have an eternal life, and we cannot lose that because it's based not on us, but on the power of God. So God has provided your salvation. His promise seals you, and his power sustains you. It's all of God. So your salvation is less like a treadmill of running in place of trying to do the best you can, and it's more like a shelter that protects you from life, because you can always retreat back to this and know that God's got you. You know, life is crazy sometimes, but he's there. He's holding you, and so you don't have to fear about that. You know that you're secure in heaven, and the worst that happens, you know, and saints have thought this all throughout history, like the worst that can happen to you is you make me meet Jesus, and that's a guarantee. So having confidence in that, and I hope that these verses can do that for you, and if you log these things in your mind, as you go through life, you can bring it back and know, like, I'm secure. God's got me, and it can't not be broken, because he who started this good work in you will see it to completion. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for the fact that your son's sacrifice, that he's taken the sins that we've had on him, and he's given us his righteousness, and we're covered in that robe. And so no matter what we do, you've got us. Help us to rest in that truth. Help us to share that truth. And so I pray a blessing on all of these here as they go into this next week. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to cover a few of our missionaries again. And we're going to cut live stream right here, because these missionaries are more...